Let me pray for us just now, and then we'll begin our studies together this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do, as God's people gathered together this evening, albeit not as things would be designed to be when we would gather together in person, but gather together in our different homes, in our different places. Father, we gather together, and we do tonight rejoice with those who rejoice. We celebrate those who are spending time today rejoicing with loved ones and with family, celebrating good news, celebrating special events and special occasions. And in these times, Lord, it helps us again just to come back to you and to rejoice in you, the one who is our faithful God, the one who is there through every single season of life, the one who sustains us, the one who gives us the very breath that we can take, the one who is able in every single situation of our lives, whether we are rejoicing or whether we're mourning, to be present with us, because you, Father, live with us by your Spirit dwelling in us. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice that for each of us who puts our hope and our trust in Jesus, we rejoice that we are saved people. We rejoice that you pour out great blessings upon your people. We rejoice that you never fail us. And that even though we fail so often, your mercies are new every morning, and that your steadfast love knows no limits. So, Lord, we rejoice in who you are this evening. We rejoice in all your goodness towards us. And we rejoice because to be in a relationship with you, Father, is the greatest thing in all of the world. We rejoice that tonight, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are found in you. So as we open your word tonight, by your Spirit, Father, might you teach us, might you speak to us lovingly and gently as a father does. Might you correct us. And might you draw us nearer and deeper to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this evening, we are going to be looking at question 13 of our New City Catechism. And having gone through the Ten Commandments, you might be wondering what's coming next. And so about a month ago, I was with you, I have been with you since, but about a month ago I was with you and we asked, what is the law of God stated in the Ten Commandments? And over the past few weeks, we've unpacked those Ten Commandments. We've looked at them in a lot of detail. And as John and I have unpacked those commandments, we've been trying to really think about what it is that God requires of us in those commandments. And we've been trying to show that the commandments are something that as Christians we ought to be following. They're certainly not something that we are to have just placed to the side as if they are no longer relevant. We're certainly not to be those who would say, well, grace means that we don't need to worry about these things. Absolutely not. Instead, we are to be those who take the commands of God seriously. It's part of what it is to put our trust in Jesus, is to take his word seriously. And as we've gone through those commandments, we've been thinking about what we are required not to do as followers of Jesus, because there is a very real sense in which there are things that as followers of Christ, our lives are to be so distinctive because there are certain things that we abstain from doing that are prevalent in the culture around us. But also, and very significantly, we've also been thinking about the kind of people we are to be. Not just the kind of people we're not to be, but the kind of people we are to be as followers of Jesus, as those who claim the name of Jesus. And so tonight, having looked at the Ten Commandments over the past number of weeks, tonight we ask, how are you shaping up? It's not quite the question. The question will come up in a wee minute, but that's the gist of it. How are you shaping up? You see, that's how we can think of Christianity, isn't it? The view from outside the church can be this idea that Christians are these perfect people, or people who think they're perfect, and therefore the allegation is sometimes made against Christians that we're hypocrites because, you know, we think we're perfect, but in actual fact our lives don't match up. The view from outside the church is that you can only be part of that thing if you shape up. You can only be part of that thing called the church if you too are a perfect person. Or at least if you're willing to be deluded enough to try and claim to be a perfect person. But that is to wholly misrepresent what church is. To wholly misrepresent what the Christian faith is. But yet, even in the church, even amongst brothers and sisters, every single one of us who have been saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus, even in the church, among family, who've all been. We can sometimes have this kind of veneer that we like to put across our lives in some kind of vain hope that we might appear like we are great people ourselves, that we've got it all together. That brokenness and sin is something that is long left us. And sometimes we fail, even in the church, to be honest about our shortcomings, to be honest about our failures, and to be honest about our sin. So, how are you shaping up? Well, tonight's question is just on the screen there for us. Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? We've been zooming in on the Ten Commandments over the past few weeks. So go on, you answer it. Wherever you are, whether you're sitting yourself or whether you're in your living room with other folks just now, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Can you? You've had 3 weeks of unpacking the Ten Commandments. How are you doing on upholding all of them perfectly? Now, I do say that quite tongue in cheek. But it is a good place to start by examining our own hearts. It's where King David finds himself in Psalm 51 as he calls out to God for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Listen to this confession. Remember, these are the words of the King of Israel, the king who is described as a man after God's own heart. His confession is, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So how are you doing? Well, I mentioned something about honesty earlier on. How am I shaping up? Well, I know my transgressions, and I know that sin is ever before me. I can very much sympathize with those words of King David, because I know that there isn't a day goes by when I don't fall short. I know there isn't a day goes by when I don't sin many, many times, and I have to engage in that battle against sin every day. Whether it be in thought or word or deed, I have to engage in that battle. And you see, we have to be honest about that. But until Jesus returns, and we take on his likeness in all of its perfection, we will always be battling sin. Now, it does not mean that we should see no progression in that battle. It doesn't mean that it's a battle that we should expect to win no ground in. We should, as we mature as believers and as we grow in Christ, gain some ground. But sin will ever be before us. And so, can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Well, here is our answer. Since the fall, no mere human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, but consistently breaks it in thought, word, and deed. The short answer, that is the long answer. The short answer is exactly the same, but it stops the word perfectly. So the short answer is, since the fall, no mere human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. That is the short answer if you're trying to commit that to memory. The longer answer for us just fills that out for us, what it is to break God's law in different ways. So the longer answer, since the fall, no mere human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, but consistently breaks it in thought, word, and deed. Let me give you a little minute just to look at that. I'm not going to take any words away this evening. I'm just going to let you have a wee look at that and take that in. Repeat it over a couple of times in your head if that helps you to take it in, or grab a screenshot of it or something. So can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Well, our answer is, since the fall, no mere human being has been able to keep the law of God perfectly, but consistently breaks it in thought, word, and deed. So our answer is pretty conclusive, isn't it? It's pretty all-encompassing language. No mere human has been able to keep the law. And it's not just that we break it from time to time, but actually we consistently break it in thought, word, or deed. There is a universality in this answer. It affects every human being since the fall. No mere human has been able to keep the law of God, but consistently breaks it in thought, word, and deed. And notice that word perfectly, because our tendency with the commandments and the rules is always to try and bring in some kind of justification. You know, I've never done that. I might have done these things, but I've never done that thing. I might be guilty of this, this, and this, but on that count, I'm completely innocent. James, when he writes, says you can't divide up the commandments in that way. To be guilty of one is to be guilty of them all. But it's pretty conclusive and pretty all-encompassing. It's just as conclusive and just as all-encompassing as Paul is when he writes in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, none is righteous. This is in verse 10. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I don't know, do you want to dispute the no ones in there? Oh, there must be someone. Surely someone's managed it. Surely someone's sought God. Well, none, Paul says, is righteous. That word righteous means to be in right standing with God. To be in the kind of standing that allows you to have a relationship with him. To be in the kind of standing that allows you to enter his presence. To be in the kind of standing that allows you and I to associate ourselves with God in any way. None is in right standing. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. It's pretty conclusive. Paul, as he writes this, is actually quoting the Psalms. He's quoting Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 as he pens these words. But then he continues, just in case we weren't sure that he really did mean no one and none. He continues a few verses later. And he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world, you notice that? The whole world, that's rather all-encompassing, isn't it? May be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Is there any wriggle room there? When it comes to works of the law, if your hope is that you'll be in right standing with God because deep down you're a good person and done your best. Now Paul tells us that on that basis, no human being will be justified in God's sight. And Paul summarizes this in verse 23 of chapter 3. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Well, all have sinned. All have disobeyed. All have transgressed, and they've fallen short of the glory of God. You see, there's no distinction. This idea of one humanity is one that we're probably quite familiar with, particularly at this point in time. We've seen the division that's very much at large in our world and in our nation. Division that has been there for a long time, division on the grounds of race and ethnicity, on the grounds of gender, and many more fronts. We have this division, this distinction. To combat that, we're seeing, you know, a lot of stuff on social media and memes and different things, you know, coming out about, you know, there's a one humanity. We're all one, regardless of our colour, regardless of our gender, we're all one. Well, the Bible would very much support that idea. The Bible would very much support that idea that the view of the church is that it's a people gathered together by God of all tribes and all tongues and all nations. The Bible would support that idea of one humanity, but the truth is that humanity's inability to keep God's law and to love its neighbour is the very thing that has caused humanity to be so divided. And while the Bible would support that idea, there is one humanity. One humanity has one grave problem, and it's sin. It is the one great problem that we face. And as we look again at our answer that we have before us this evening, we note that it says, since the fall. You see, humanity was made good. After God made the world and made human beings, he looked on his creation and he said that it was very good. And humanity was given, Adam and Eve in the garden were given one instruction from God to follow. One instruction, not to eat of the fruit of certain trees in the garden. They were given this wonderful paradise to enjoy, a place where man and God commune together in perfect harmony. But the devil, in the form of a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve to do that which God had commanded them not to do. And Adam ate the fruit. He disobeyed God, and he broke that right relationship that they were in with God. And in that moment, everything changed. Humanity's disobedience meant that we could no longer have a relationship with God. We could no longer please God, no longer seek God. And you see, what lies behind that very first sin continues to lie behind the sin that we all struggle with when it comes to obeying God's commands, and the sin that the whole of humanity struggles with when it comes to obeying God's commands. And it lies at the very root of truth and goodness. Because you see, what was it the serpent said to Eve? God had said, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. The serpent comes along and says, did God really say that? You won't surely die. See, the truth of what God had said was called into question. and right at the root of all of our sin and all of our disobedience and all of our failure to keep God's law perfectly is the fact that we question whether what God has said is really true. But not only is it an issue of truth, it's also an issue of goodness. Because the other lie that the serpent told Adam and Eve was that actually the reason that God doesn't want you to eat that fruit isn't for your benefit. It's actually for God's. He's trying to keep you in your place. He's trying to withhold something from you. There's more that you can have. Something that God doesn't want you to have. So go and eat. Again, right at the heart of our inability to keep God's law is that difficulty to trust that what God has said is really for our good. That maybe actually there's goodness and there's enjoyment in doing the things that God has told us not to do. That's a lie that's fed into our mind. Truth and goodness. And so ever since the fall, no mere human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. And so it leads us to a great question. Did God create us unable to keep his law? Did God create us unable to keep his law? Brilliant question, isn't it? It's a question I'm not going to answer tonight because Alan's going to answer that next week. That is question 14. As we continue on in this journey, Alan's going to look at that whole question of whether God created us unable to keep his law. But for tonight, our inability to keep the law is not just down to our inability to keep some rules. You see, we're not going to be able to perfectly keep God's law if we just try a little harder. Maybe if we just study the rules a bit more, we'll be able to get it perfect eventually. Maybe if humanity evolves more, we'll get to a place where we can keep the law of God perfectly. Maybe technology can help us. Maybe advancements in other ways can help us to eventually get to the place where we keep God's law perfectly. It's not going to cut it. Because Adam sinned. And every human being since is in Adam unless they are in Christ. And when we are in Adam, our very nature is corrupted. I quoted Psalm 51 earlier on when David is speaking about his own transgressions. As he continues in that psalm to talk about his sin and his failings, he talks about how he was brought forth in iniquity. How when he thinks back on his entire life, he can't think of a time when he was perfect. He can't think of a time when he didn't sin. Now, we get this, and particularly parents, you'll get this. Kids, our children, are not perfect. Have you noticed? They're not. And it's not as if they're born perfect. And then, you know, for the first little while of their life, they go through being these perfect children. And then maybe when they reach the age of two, we sit down as parents and we think, oh, my child is too perfect. I really need to sit them down and have a class on bad behaviour. It doesn't work that way, does it? That, you know, we don't have perfect kids. who we then teach to be bad. We have kids who, like us, fall short, make mistakes, get things wrong, and who we, as parents, are called by God to correct and train in the ways of godliness. You see, this is something that is part of our very nature. Our nature is corrupted. We are unable to keep the law of God perfectly because our very nature has been corrupted. Every part of us has been affected by sin. And the curse of sin makes it impossible for us to do anything that pleases God. Because you see, there's no spiritual goodness in me or in you. The idea that deep down we're good. And I don't know about you, but the idea that deep down I'm good, I can't defend that. I can't support that. I know what I'm like. I know what my heart's like. I'm with Paul, who says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. Or with Jeremiah, when he says that the heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. See, deep down, we're not good. Don't get me wrong, it's possible for human beings to do good things. It's possible for human beings to be good teachers and good doctors, and it's possible for us to do kind things to other people, and that's possible. But spiritually, I can't claim to be a good person. Can't take what things other human beings might think are good about me and add it to a list and see if it will impress God. She's holy. She's righteous. It's utterly impossible to please him. And that is the bad news. And actually, the next few questions and answers over the next few weeks all deal with the bad news. Because you see, the gospel means good news. But to understand how good the good news is, we need to fully appreciate the bad news. The temptation can be to jump straight to Jesus and think, well, why do I need someone to have perfectly kept God's law if I don't understand my inability to keep it myself? I mean, if I don't understand my own inability to keep the law, why do I need someone else to do it for me? Temptation can be to jump straight to grace and forgiveness. But I want us for a moment tonight to feel the weight of our brokenness, our sin. To appreciate that you and I are completely and utterly unable to please God. We are completely and utterly incapable of living lives that are perfectly holy. And that can be hard for people who are brought up in a world where we want to self-justify. We want to be the defense lawyer in the courtroom. But, Your Honour, I'm not really that bad. Our sin means that we cannot keep God's law, we cannot please Him, and we cannot have a relationship with Him. And our sin means that we cannot be with Him in heaven for eternity. We face judgment and wrath for our sin. Look again at the answer and be glad that while no mere human has kept the law perfectly, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took on flesh and became incarnate, came to this earth and lived the perfect life of obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, so that whoever believes in Him is not destined to belong to Adam's sinful race, is not destined to be separated from God forever, is not destined for wrath and for punishment, but is rescued from that darkness and is given a new heart, a clean heart, not based on our righteousness or our perfection, but it's based on the perfect righteousness of Christ. Jesus, He is the one who's kept the law of God perfectly. And His perfect righteousness becomes mine. Becomes yours. So I can be someone who says that I am unable to keep the law of God perfectly, but I consistently break it in thought, word, and deed. And I can say that honestly before my God, without fear, because I have one who has kept it perfectly for me. I want to take some time just now just to close in prayer. And I've got a prayer for us to say together in a few moments. So I'll just give us a moment just to be quiet. Just to be honest in our hearts and in our minds about ourselves, about our own inability to keep God's law, about our own sin, and to take time just to briefly consider if we've asked God to deal with that sin and to forgive us of it. Let's pray. Wherever you are just now, let's pray these words together. Holy God, left to our own devices, we transgress Your law at every turn. We have no defence, but must plead guilt before Your throne of judgment. Your law condemns us and cuts through our pretensions to righteousness, convincing us that we desperately need a Saviour. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us this evening. It's been good to spend time together in God's Word. I trust that as you finish up tonight's study, you'll take some time over the course of this week just to spend some time in quiet reflection with God. Confess your sin. They come to that place afresh each day, confessing our sinfulness and putting all of our trust in Jesus and his perfect righteousness. We're back again at 10:30 on the live stream on Sunday morning. Stan Adams will be preaching from London on Sunday. So we look forward to that and encourage you to join with us again. The Lord bless you. Have a good evening.